chapter 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from God, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add the blessing of the reading of his word to his word, and let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for your holy word. We pray, Father, that the things that you've given us and the things that we have and the things that you will continue to give us by your sovereign grace and your good providence, we pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified in it. And that, Lord, we may be content with what we have and overjoyed with what we see. And that in all things we will glorify you, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all unto the glory of God. We love you, Lord, and pray that that our Lord Jesus is our desire, and that we never stray from the realities and truths of the cross of Jesus Christ, and may we ever see it in your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 I want to read again, because this is basically the emphasis, and I'm going to give you a brief outline also. Verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now certainly reading the book of Revelation, where a lot of people stay away from the book of Revelation because they say, well, I can't understand it. Here is a book particularly that a blessing is pronounced upon the reader for not only reading, but hearing and keeping the word to read this book. But in the larger scope, since this book is a book that was written, or a letter that was written by Jesus Christ, given unto his messenger, given unto John, and then John giving it unto the angels or the pastors of the seven churches of Asia Minor, this book, this letter, is a culmination of the revealing, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And therefore, a letter unto us of a snapshot of the entire scene of the Bible. In one sense. Not in the whole sense, but in one sense. So we have a blessing in reading the Word. Because if all the Word is about Jesus, which we'll find out that it is, then we have a blessing if we read the Word and hear the Word and keep the Word. Those three things. The outline for this blessed revelation, part 2, is the first, the blessedness of God's Word, which we read in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Then we see the blessedness of Christ in the Word. And we'll look at a few passages there. And then we'll see the blessedness of the cross in the Word. And the most important thing. So we see the blessedness of the Word reveals the blessedness of Christ in the Word, or the living Word. He is the person of Christ. The blessedness of the Word brings us the revelation of the person of Christ. And the blessedness of the Word brings us the revelation of the cross of Christ. Now first, with the blessedness of the Word. Well, notice that it says here, blessed in verse 3, it says, blessed is he that readeth. And the reading of the word, reading here means, it says he that reads, and this reading here is an idea of reading with care and earnestness and diligence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, It says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the American Standard Version, it says that word study, which is the spoudasin, is the Greek word for that, or spoudasin. It really means to give diligence, to be diligent, to be earnest, to take care, to be careful in it. In the American Standard Version, it says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Handling it correctly, in other words. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have the reading of the word. And we need to be diligent. It's a discipline. It takes time to read the word, because how often do we read the word? And how often I am guilty of reading the word in my morning devotions, or reading the word for study, or reading the word for a lesson, just to try to make a lesson. I've been guilty of that too many times. But when I read the word, because I have a love for the word, I care for the word, and I read it carefully now. I look up the Greek and Hebrew words, because I really want to know what it says. So we have to be diligent to read the word. There are people, so many people that say, I don't have time to read the word. And we have our Robert Murray McChain's Daily Bread portions, where we have four portions that we could read in the day. And if we just read one of them, sometimes it seems like we're doing good. I don't have time to read it. When I handed this out with a Christian catechism and the Robert Murray McChain's Daily Bread portions, I give it to someone who says, four times a day, reading the Bible four times a day. Where do I have time to read four times a day? I said, where do you have the time not to? They watch so much television and see the news. I got to watch the news, don't I? I said, what's more important? What is more important, knowing what God says to you or knowing what the world has going on? If you know what God says to you, it doesn't matter what the world, what's happening in the world. God will minister unto you the truths of what is the reality in our lives. Next it says in verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words. Hearing is not only a hearing that's in one ear and out the other, but it's an apprehension and comprehension, that we not only hear it, that we listen to it. It's not just making a sound and we hear the sound. But the word is such that when you hear the voice of God in the midst of all the clamor around you, it's a listening for the voice of God. If somebody asked me one time that, you know, when we have, it's not just here in this fellowship of the babies. It was in every church that I've been in, we always have everybody, from teens all the way down to infants. Why put them into a child care? Because everyone's going to miss it. And we train up our children as young as possible. And some people would say to me, how do you teach the word with those babies crying? Because one time there was one in Scammon Bay, it was as if Satan came up and pinched every baby in the place. And they were screaming. Sometimes you just got to stop, let it go, and then carry on so that the word will go forth. And our hearing takes practice. It needs to be heard and understood. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Did you want to open up there? You can. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith comes by hearing the word of God. We read the word of God. And sometimes when I'm reading it by myself, I read it out loud or listen to it online through the people that read through the scripture portions, and I listen to it. And if I need to pause it so that I can meditate upon it, I do. But hearing takes practice too. Sometimes when we're even in conversations, we teach ourselves that what I have to say is more important than what I have to hear. And so instead of listening to somebody when we're having a conversation and then responding off of what they have to say, we're just waiting for our turn to talk, not even listening, not even hearing what somebody else has to say. And as I told one of my daughters not too long ago, we have two eyes and two ears and one mouth. God gave us two ears and two eyes and only one mouth. We should be doing four times more observing and listening than we do of speaking. It says in the Proverbs that a fool, when he keeps his mouth closed, or keeps his mouth, when a fool in his silence even appears wise. So we should keep that in mind. This hearing of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, when it says hearing, it's a hearing that prompts action because it's the product of true biblical supernatural faith in God and from God. That the faith that we have is from God, and so when we hear, it enables us to act. So that's why hearing is not just hearing when you read it in the Bible. Most of the time in most of the scriptures, not all of them, but most of the scriptures, it gives the idea that it is a hearing that is a heeding. Hearing and heeding go together. In other words, that when you hear what is said, that it is applied automatically in an understanding that promotes action or prompts an action, that I can do it. That I hear the word. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then when you're reading it, then you can stop right there and rejoice and say, Lord, I rejoice. Just like the baby's rejoicing right there. She's rejoicing. She's hearing the word and she's rejoicing. She's still going off of our worship portion. James says that we, in James, in fact, turn to James. It's just a few pages away from Revelation. James chapter 1 and verse 22. I'm going to read this because I want to point a few things out. James chapter 1 and verse 22. You're there? Good. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, where's the law of liberty? It's right here in your hand. It's the Bible. It's the word of God. And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And what are we talking about? We're talking about the blessedness of the word. So when you are prompted with that kind of faith, you hear and heed, which produces or actually clings on to that faith that God has planted into us, and it springs forth in action to be doers of the word. Too often we get caught up in being legalistic about it and try to do the word that has nothing of the power of God or the faith of God in it. And the reason why is because that doing of the word is not a keeping of the word, which is the last thing. Remember in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Keeping the word. Now, briefly, what that is that the Greek translations, when it says keep the words, like this one right here, it correlates to a Hebrew word that I'm a little bit more familiar with. It's the word shmor, or shamar. But shmor, yeah, like shmor. The shmor, or shamar, is that word that means to protect. It means to keep, to guard, to protect, to preserve, to take care of. In fact, the first time that that word is used in the Bible, shamar, is used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 when Adam, after he is created, and then God plants a garden eastward in Eden, puts Adam in it, and he commands him now, I command you to till to dress the garden and to keep it, to protect it, to take care of it, to keep, which would mean to take care of the garden. Abram, in keeping the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9, Abram is commanded to keep this commandment throughout your generations. What is that? This commandment of circumcision, to identify Abraham through the circumcision of his flesh, the covenant that God had made between him and his offspring, that from him will come a seed that will be the Savior of the world. Even Moses, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6, when speaking of when God commands Moses with the second commandment against idolatry to forsake idols, he says that we should love God and keep his commandments. Forsake idols, love God and keep his commandments. Protect, keep his commandments. And how do we do that? Well, the Word tells us also in Psalm 119 and verse 11. And Rachel, I'm sure you have that memorized, right? Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. These take discipline, which is really not a part of us. It's not a part of us. It is a part of us. Apart, separated. It's separate from us. This requires, really, when you come down to it, because there's times where you may have gotten up and you said, I want to read, you know, the Robert Murray machine, that's not enough. I want to read those four chapters in the morning, and then I want to read four chapters in the evening, and I want to meditate upon those chapters. Well, it's not a race to get through the Bible. It's a matter of being diligent in whatever it is that you read, because the one John 3:16, you could spend your whole lifetime discovering the glorious truths in just that one verse. But how do we become good readers, hearers, and keepers of the Bible? How do we hide God's Word in our heart? It takes diligence and discipline, and that discipline comes only by the supernatural power of God through His Holy Spirit. It comes from a power outside of ourselves. Remember this in Matthew chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to give you a breakdown. Remember Jesus told the parable of the soils, that the sower went out to sow seed. And in Matthew 13, there was the first one. He threw seed, and it was in the wayside, and the birds of the air plucked it away, and it couldn't take root because it was plucked away immediately. And then he says that the seed from the sower went into stony ground, and it had no root. Because it went into stony ground, it couldn't come forth because it could not take hold of any soil. It had no root. And then he said, on the third one, the sower sowed seed, and some fell among the thorns, and then it couldn't grow up because it was choked out by the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. And in the last one, it fell among good soil, and it produced fruit abundantly, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, Jesus explained this to his disciples. His disciples were confused, and he said, the seed is the word of God. And it went forth, and at first, the birds of the air, where it fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air, that was the enemy swooping down to take it, the principalities and powers, the minions of Satan, swoop down and take it before anything could happen. They hear it and then go, oh, I'll hear it later. They ignore it. Or nothing comes of it. Then the second one, where it falls into stony ground, it has no root. Because when tribulations came along, it chokes it out. And that's because it was received in the flesh. There was an understanding, because the Word of God is understandable. It says repent. Most people understand what that means. Okay, don't do what you were doing before. But biblically, only the supernaturally inspired man, the one that has been regenerated by the power of God, can understand that it doesn't just mean to turn away and stop doing the things that are against God. It means to turn from the sin that I loved, that I used to love, but now hate. Now I'm grieved by that, and turning unto God. Then the seed that fell among the thorns was the word that fell into the people's hearing, and they gladly received it, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of worldly riches choked it out of them. So there was no fruit that came forth from that. And finally, there was only the one where the word fell into good soil, because it was the Holy Spirit that plowed the ground, plowed the heart, and made it available for us to be able to be good readers, good hearers, and good keepers of the Word. That kind of discipline comes in diligence by through submission of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have that, we should cry out in the morning and in the evening, Lord, give me that kind of discipline that I might get up. Make me stronger. Make me more, maybe healthier. Or in my weakness, let me submit more and establish my priorities more generally in you. The second one is Christ in the Word. that the blessed revelation of Jesus Christ reveals Christ in the Word, or the person of Christ. In Christ Jesus is revealed and realized in the Word, and that's the two things that we're going to look at, is Christ in the Word. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, I'm going to turn there, John 5 and verse 39. Actually, John 5 and verses 36 to 47. I wanted to read that entire episode. Well, not the entire episode, but a good portion of it, verses 36 to 47. The Pharisees were disputing with Jesus. The religious leaders, the Jews, were disputing with Jesus about who he was. And in verse 36, he says, "But I have a greater witness than that of John." He says, John testified of him, that who he was. He says, "I have a greater witness than that of John." And that was, and speaking of John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." Verse 38, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not." Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." Verse 43, "I am in my Father's name, or I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe," verse 44, "how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, and even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Verse 47, "But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Jesus talking with these guys and telling them, "I'm the one that Moses wrote about. The works that the Father has given me to do, I'm doing them in your presence, and you don't even believe. And the scriptures speak of me." Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me," Jesus says. In Psalm chapter 40, in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7 quotes that also. See, Jesus Christ is revealed, the person of Christ is revealed in the Word, and the Word tells us about Jesus. And you think, well, sure, it's a story, we can see that, but the thing about that is that we grow in our relationship with God in knowing about who He is, by reading about who He is, through drawing nearer to Him by the knowledge that we have of Him. Here's an example of what I mean. See, when I first married my lovely wife, Lisa, I knew a few things about her. But see, the thing is that what our relationship was based on is our relationship mutually one to another. And the more I learned about her, and the more I continue to learn about her, the more endearing she is to me of the things that I have discovered and learned about her, day by day and moment by moment, because she is not a little China doll or something, because she's Filipina, so I guess she'd be a Filipina doll. But she's not a doll that stays in one kind of condition in a box all her life. She also is a living creature, and she is, if she's changing from faith to faith and from glory to glory by the power of God, then I get to discover those changes, and what an exciting thing that is. And so it's an awesome discovery. But the next thing we discover is that first, as Jesus is revealed, then Jesus is realized in the Word. And that's authentic. What we get from that is authentic discipleship. And what I mean to say by that is this. That the Word of God And I hope you're in the Gospel of John, because I'm going to show you some things in here real quick. The word, and when I say real quick, I guess you know that I mean it. I'm not going to end in about another 5 minutes. I'll be a couple more minutes. Which is that Jesus is realized. First, he's revealed, so I know something about him. But here's a realization and the reality of Christ through this reading. The word of Christ is realized in our lives. That is, that Jesus himself teaches about himself through his word. And so it's not just something that I read like I'm reading a history book to learn something about an event that happened 2,000 years ago. It's very real because the person that it's written about is teaching it to me by his Holy Spirit. And so there is true, real, authentic discipleship that's happening through the reading of the word. And here's how it works. Check this out. First in John, I know that you have this memorized, but in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word. Are you there? John 1 and verse 1? Oh, you're looking in your what is that, Psalms?
Proverbs.
Proverbs. In John chapter 1 and verse 1. Because we're going to be in John for a few minutes here, because I want to show you a progression. Jesus teaches us this because he is the word of life. He is the living word. And John shows us a progression of who he is. When we read the Bible, the word, the reality of him realized, the relationship that we have with him as he teaches us of himself, we have a real connection now of the Holy Spirit teaching us, or the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself teaching us. In verse 1, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the embodiment and the true and living personage, manifestation, if you will, of everything from Genesis to Revelation, because Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. They tell of me, but in a sense, in another sense, they are him. Not that the Bible, these pages, is God. It's not. But the revelation of God's word, in Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2, it says that the Lord has magnified his word above all his name. That's how precious God's word is, even to God, because what he speaks is who he is. So Jesus Christ is the word in verse 1, and in verse 14, he becomes flesh. It's his incarnation, that he became a man. In verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory by the the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Jesus is the fulfillment of the word, and most especially the fulfillment of the word in the cross, because in verses 16 and 17 of John chapter 1, it says this, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Because the greatest demonstration of God's grace was expressed at the cross of Jesus Christ, when God saved sinful men through the shed blood and the substitutionary sacrifice and atonement of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it speaks of Jesus fulfilling the scriptures, but also Jesus fulfilling it most especially in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then turn to John 14, just before Jesus goes to the cross with his last supper with his disciples, and he tells them other amazing truths, that the cross is the reality of what he's of the fulfillment of him as the Word. And also in John 14 and verse 16, he tells us that his disciples are burdened because Jesus says, I'm going to go. I'm going to wait. Excuse me. I'm going to go away. And in verse 16 he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. Another, using the word alos, another, bless you, Bless you. Another just like me. So basically, see, the Holy Spirit, since it is one God, yet three persons, the Holy Spirit is basically the Spirit of Jesus Christ also. And so the absent present Christ, when Christ sent the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to fill us, to be in us, and to dwell with us, and to be upon us, that in a very real sense, that's how Jesus could say, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's how he could say in Hebrews that I will never leave you or forsake you, because Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He sends the Comforter. And in verse 17, we find out that this Comforter is called the Spirit of Truth, even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive him. And then in just a chapter away in John 15 and verse 26, we find out that the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus in verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, there he calls him the Spirit of Truth again, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he testifies of Jesus. When we're reading the Word, that's Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is teaching us, testifying of himself. Not just telling us about himself, but it is Christ that's telling us about him. So the reality of someone who's regenerated and receiving this word, he's going forth not only in a power of a story that he heard, like in Sunday in school, like we're growing up in school and learning our ABCs, but we testify of the very real person that's teaching us. Jesus Christ taught me. And in chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14, the job of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14, it says this, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. There are several jobs of the Holy Spirit, and they're all in these chapters in 14 through 16 particularly, but all throughout the Bible. Verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will come show you things to come. And then in verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is that messenger of revelation. I believe that the Holy Spirit was the messenger of revelation. John didn't get just merely some, you know, angel. In a sense, that messenger was the Holy Spirit, because it's Christ himself that is revealed unto John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Bringing the tidings of these good things. And how do I know that Jesus is the teacher? Because in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 11, it says this. Just remember, write down Psalm 34 and verse 11. Oh, you're already there, Rachel. Psalm 34 and verse 11, it says, come ye children, hearken unto me. What are we talking about? We're talking about hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and keeping the Word of God. But here's what it says, come ye children, hearken unto me. Who's that? That Jesus is speaking. Hearken unto me. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So when we're reading the Word, we're learning it from the Lord. That is an awesome truth. It's not so you can't. When we witness unto someone, we're not witnessing it just because I'm trying to teach them something that I learned from my intellect. We're teaching them from the very Master who saved us. That's the truth of the reality of the supernatural life. That's why folks that are using these methods, these superficial methods in order to try to win someone into Christ, say these magic words, here's four spiritual laws, here's four scriptures, okay, now say this prayer, now you're saved. That's not what evangelism is. We are witnesses, and the witness is that we are taught of God through the scriptures. Psalm 34:11, as I said. So seeing Jesus in the Word and Jesus teaching us by his Word creates a supernatural desire for Jesus in our lives now and forever. We want him. We don't want something apart from him. And the only thing that makes all the other blessings a blessing is because he is in it. It is Christ and Christ alone. He is our desire. As it says in one of my favorite scripture verses, Psalm 73 and verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 73 and verses 25 and 26. So now we have Christ in the Word. The blessed revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word reveals the person of Christ in the Word. Now the last thing is the blessed revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word of God is the revealing of the work of Christ in the Word. In other words, the cross of Jesus Christ in the Word. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. It says a very interesting thing. Speaking of those who would follow after the Antichrist, it says this in verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Well, that's a very interesting thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 while I'm talking about that. People that are not worshiping Christ and they're following after Him, the people of the world, the unsaved, unbelieving, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world that loves their sin, are following after any Antichrist. Like we talked about last week, the rapture of the church might be an antichrist. They're so caught up in that, in the catching up of the church, that they miss the glorious gift of God in His Word and the reality of walking in that. Why does it say in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Why does he meditate upon it day and night? Because it's not just something that we do. It is the joy that we have in our fellowship and communion with God. Here is our face-to-face relationship by the power of the Holy Spirit supernaturally that we get to know God through this, His Holy Word, and He reveals it. Because this is the thing about the cross. And I touched on it last week, and even on our Friday fellowship, I mention it quite often, that the cross of Jesus Christ is, it says here in Revelation 13:8, it's He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, that this was the plan from the beginning. But 1 Peter and chapter 19 tells us that it was even before the beginning. Tells us that the cross, the plan of the cross, was before the beginning, because 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in you in these last times for you." The covenant of the redemption, the redeeming of fallen man, before even man was created, before even angel was created, that the Father and the Son, one God, not as being one God. The Trinity is an amazing thing, that they are three persons, yet one God. And witnessed by the Spirit, the Father and Son made a covenant together, a promise together, a testimony together, that they would redeem the world. That Jesus Christ would be the sacrificial. That Jesus Christ would be the sacrificial lamb. He would be the Lamb of God. That God the Father would send Him and pour out His wrath of justice and righteousness upon His being in His holiness, to pour it out upon a holy man, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial atoning victim. But Jesus went willingly. I'm going to read this from, now this is not the 1689 Baptist, London Baptist Confession. It's my edited version to make it a little bit simpler to understand. It's very similar to Charles Spurgeon's rendition of it. But in chapter 8 and verse 1, or chapter 8 and paragraph 1, Christ the Mediator, it explains a little bit about this eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, even as we read it here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. It says, it pleased God in His eternal purpose, to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, His only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man, to be prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of His church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world. To the Lord Jesus, God gave from all eternity a people to be His seed. These in time would be redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified by the Lord Jesus. See, this was done. This is God's eternal purpose made between them both. And this is before the world began. Before God said, Yehi or vayhi or in Hebrew, like be light is. And before, as Charles Spurgeon says, before even angel pressed his wing in heaven, in the atmosphere, before an angel even flew in the heavens, because angels were not even created. So what does that mean? That the cross is that truth that captured everyone. The cross of Jesus Christ is that truth that captured everyone that was saved by God's free and sovereign grace, because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree. It's such a majestic, an awesome, glorious thing that God would send His Son. And when we see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of the cross, we see our total depravity because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit is producing in us the sense of our unworth, because of the sense of His worth. He was so worthy and did not deserve a moment of that humiliation and that shame. And therefore, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says to the Corinthians, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That the most important truth to him was conveying that message at all costs. And everything else was to point to that place, because the cross is where we need to be. That further into the Galatians, he said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, for God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That there is no boasting except it be in the cross of Christ. There is no boasting except the cross of Christ. It is only in the cross of Christ. And you know, I speak of the cross of Christ, and some people may end up thinking of me, well, you speak so much of the cross, what about the resurrection? He's not hanging on that tree any longer. Well, the thing is that the cross is, it's preaching the cross does contain the resurrection, and it's the cross that paid for our sins. Jesus said it is finished. But in the 3 days and three nights that He was in the heart of the earth, and then He was risen after that, the resurrection, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection is part of that, because in His resurrection was the seal and the only sign given that what He did on the cross and what He said that He was going to do, who He said that He was, the things that we learned from that second part, the person of Jesus Christ in the Word, that is His person. And here in the cross of Christ, His work, that who He was and what He said that He was going to do in fulfilling Scripture was truth. And if it were not for the resurrection, this another most ridiculous thing. This is a scandal, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. A scandal, a total scandal, this cross, but even the resurrection. Because the proof is that there's an empty tomb, that He is risen. And if Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. Because the signifying seal of that which was done upon the cross was that Jesus Christ could not be held by death, that he is risen again. 1 Corinthians 15. And he's the only one that has been eternally risen until he brings forth the resurrection, the final resurrection. So here's the conclusion. We need to work diligently to read and hear, which contains heeding, reading and reading, hearing, heeding, and keeping God's word. We need to work diligently to read, hear, and keep God's word. We need to want earnestly Jesus Christ through his word. That's to desire him. That's how we see the person of Jesus Christ in the word. It brings us a desire for him. So we work diligently to read the word, hear the word, keep his word. We want earnestly Jesus Christ through his word, to desire him. He is our desire. And finally, the third thing, we wonder fervently at God's marvelous work on the cross. If we are not amazed by the cross of Jesus Christ, then we know not the cross of Jesus Christ, and we need to come before him in his word and in prayer and call out to him until there is a work done in our souls that the cross is everything. We have nothing if the cross has not changed us. Then the cross is nothing to us. But if the cross has changed us, if what has gone on at Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago is that beloved, supernatural, eternal, and infinite work of God that only can be revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise dead men. The power of the resurrection is to raise dead men who are dead in trespasses and sins, made alive again. So in other words, God began the work in you by the cross, according to Scripture. And he will keep you and sanctify you by the word because of the cross. And he will complete the work he has begun by his Spirit in the cross, revealed in his word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It was a blessed revelation to me to see these things come forth in Scripture, and I pray, Father, that I may do them. I pray, Father, also for those that hear this word and this message, that they may also have a joy in the reading of the word and know the blessed revelation of Jesus Christ through the word, the person of Christ and the work of Christ, who he is, Christ in the Scriptures, and what he has done, the cross in the Scriptures. And may we ever have those before us, because nothing else will make sense without that. Nothing else will matter without that, Lord. Make it real to all those that hear this word. And may we diligently cry out to you to be hearers and doers and keepers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.